Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
So, Father, as we receive now our tithes and offerings, we ask that you would continue to stir in us what it means to be a generous giver. Father, this congregation, these folks are so generous. And we just ask that you'd reaffirm in their heart that when they demonstrate that generosity, they demonstrate your goodness and your love and a part of who you are to all of the people here and to the world. Father, for a lot of their generosity that they've given for this mission trip causes us to send out a team to go into every man's world, to go out as an evangelist, as a missionary, with an apostolic calling, Lord, to go and to plant and to build. Specifically, Lord, on this trip, to build a house for a family that right now doesn't have one. God, we thank you for their ministry, both physically and spiritually, that all glorifies you in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, as we continue on the gifts of the Spirit, there is a whole lot on the next section. As we've studied, we've divided it up for understanding, which is often something we do, especially in our Western culture, and just for the fact of understanding. But one thing I want to say before I go into this is I just think it's remarkable what God has done and is doing through TCT. All these studies you see for the different ages, and you see now that Steffi's got other leaders stepping in to help with the studies, and it's just amazing what God's done, and I just wanted to say thank you, because you're just really, really showing a shepherd's heart for our teenagers. And we know as parents, we all want our kids, especially when they get teenagers, to be shepherded by every possible source they can be. Amen? And, you know, it's very interesting, all the debate about titles in the church and should women be called pastors. But the very fact is, Stephanie has been a pastor to those kids during this entire time and shepherding them. And I just wanted to say that you're doing a great job. And I look to your leadership to know things that work and what I can do in other areas. So thank you for that. That's really important for our kiddos and for our body here. So as we continue to look at the gifts of the Spirit, we divide them into categories for understanding. Motivation gifts, we looked at those the last few weeks of what sunglasses you put on and how you see things. Everyone, when they're born again, gets a motivational gift from God. We've looked, now we're turning to ministry gifts, and we'll look at manifestation gifts soon. But when we look at ministry gifts, most of us have grown up to call almost any calling or full-time ministry either pastor or missionary. Now, some would call it also, they've learned priest from the background they're in, pastor, priest, a missionary. Sometimes you might even have grown up learning, oh, he's an evangelist. He's coming to town for the tent revival or whatever, right? But we haven't thought or heard or studied as much about the ministry office or gift of apostle and prophet. So we're going to look at the context of that today, but focus specifically on those two because we haven't done that as much. First off, the Charismatic Restorationists, which is a movement that said that the apostle, the office of apostle and a prophet, died out, but then they were resurrected 2,000 years later, just recently. And then there's also a Reformed tradition that their claim is that they don't put their view of their own views on Scripture, but they let the Scripture present what it says, and yet they also would join the folks of saying that in the last 2,000 years, you know, the office of apostle and prophet doesn't exist any longer. And they've got some good scriptures to build that upon, except for one thing. Anytime we start to decide in our own intellect which gifts have passed away or not available anymore, we risk the danger of then relying too much on men telling us what God is doing versus letting the Holy Spirit be who He is. Amen? And so what we've got to do then is come back to the Scriptures and understand that really and truly, and we're going to go through this morning, the office of apostle and prophet is still alive and well in as far as the giftings from the Spirit. We still need all fivefold ministries that God are fourfold, but all the gifts that God's given, we need to do what Jesus called us to do. Jesus operated in all of those areas and demonstrated that, and there's nothing to show in Scripture that those were for a time period and then were going to cease. Did they transform? Yes. And that's part of maybe what puts people on tilt, that they're not fluid enough to allow and realize that different offices have transformed and are still available, but they are afraid that if we say there's an apostle and a prophet, that Scripture will be rewritten, that new revelations will come beyond Scripture and whatnot. But we never are motivated by fear. We're motivated by faith. And faith says, well, it's true that those things will never be changed, but does that mean God just took those gifts and abilities out of the body of Christ? And the answer is from Scripture, I believe, no, he is not. So for any background or belief that those things have passed, a quick history lesson should cause you to pause as you think that. Because anyone familiar with the origins and accomplishments of the missionary monks of the Irish and the Nestoria movements, Roman Catholic orders, Eastern Orthodox wise men, the earliest Christian engagement with Islam, the Anabaptist global mission, including the slaves caught in the slave trade and their ministry to them, the Protestant parachurch organizations in Great Britain and the United States, we can see in all of these that the prophetic gift and the so-called apostolic gift have actually been operating all along. Take, for example, the founders and developers of the Benedictine, Franciscan, Dominican, and Jesuit orders within the Roman Catholic Church. Let me just pause here for a second, because I know we're a Spirit-filled family church, but up till now, I see no evidence of the Antichrist coming out of the Catholic Church, okay? And I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek because you hear Christians that wear the name of Christ, they're supposed to be bringing love and unity, saying that Catholics are demonic and the Antichrist is going to come out of the Catholic Church, and things that I just want to declare up front are complete lies and have no truth or validity in whatsoever. My wife grew up Roman Catholic. As a chaplain, I've met many Catholic men and women that were sincerely born again, that loved Jesus, and were on the right track, okay? So I just want to say that because there was a point where they were the only church we had, and they were the ones that carried many of the traditions, good traditions, and the Scripture, and kept it alive and well throughout history. Now, will you meet someone that, is there some things that we might not agree with as far as misunderstanding what it means to have Mary pray for you or to pray to the saints? Some of it's misunderstanding, but some of it is just misunderstanding on both ends. And are there some things that we wouldn't agree with? Yes. But are there some things that you wouldn't agree with Pastor Chris on? Yes, but you still come to church. Are there some things that we don't agree with Walmart on, but we still shop there? I mean, the point is this. We've got to be a lot more gracious and a lot smarter, a lot better at hermeneutics, a lot better at studying history and realizing what God has done all along, even though he wasn't doing it in my little church. Part of the problem with this is that we all form our little churches and we see God moving a certain way and we say it should be that way everywhere. And God's saying, duh. I mean, I wonder sometimes when God sees all this if we don't give him a bad case of gas. Now, I don't know, wonder if that's possible for God, but if it was, I'm telling you, he'd be like, Anyway, so how did they accomplish the combination, the Catholic Church, of communal monastic living with scholarship, which is the Benedictines, radical social justice activities with the Franciscans, complex universities and other educational programs, which was the Dominicans, and extreme and exemplary global mission work, the Jesuits, and highly successful church renewals, etc., if they didn't have some of these gifts that we've talked about, of the apostolic type gift of being keenly entrepreneurial, movement starting, strategic abilities, along with the ability to manage others with excellence. Of course, these gifts have been operational in the church all along. We just have not opened our eyes and really been open enough to see across the borders of denominations and different denominations, even within our own Christian denomination, to say, let's see what God is doing. Amen. And a contemporary example that I found is, how would a Protestant parachurch organization like World Vision develop into a remarkable over, I don't know what they're at today, but the stats I could find, in 2008, they were a $2.6 billion organization doing international economic development. And how could they do that if not for so-called the gifts of so-called apostolic gifts and operating largely outside the charismatic and Pentecostal streams of ministry. World Vision wasn't even a Pentecostal charismatic ministry, spirit-filled, if you will. You know, you got to take that in the context that it's meant. And yet, look what great things they've done. Well, you don't make an organization that large without having the gifting of the Spirit and allowing God to do that. I still want to check this out with Paul later today. So since I haven't looked at it in the Scriptures, I'll just leave that right there. Okay, so you can find hundreds of examples, yet this fits, all these things I've mentioned, fits the apostolic gift. And when we look at the prophetic gift, there's things like the Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic wise men, if you study history, and women known, they knew how to read so accurately that thousands of people from all over the world made pilgrimages to the deserts or high mountains to receive guidance and a word from them, okay, based on Christ. Spiritual directors from all three traditions today have inherited that mantle. The shepherds of our souls surely use prophetic words of knowledge, words of wisdom, spiritual discernment, and even healings and miracles, and were involved with social injustice. They challenged kings. They abolished slavery in Europe during the medieval period, and they were an advocate for the poor. These are all manifestations of the prophetic and apostolic gifts at work throughout history. So it's true that we have to understand in these movements, one was just came about in 2001, where Peter Wagner, which was a church growth expert and missiologist at Fuller, and he actually died in 2016. I didn't realize that he had passed at 85. He set up the new Apostolic Reformation or something like that. It was NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, I think. So, in a nutshell, he was one of the ones saying that, hey, the office of apostle and prophet should be the ones ruling and governing the church. Well, I can tell you one thing for sure. Anytime that you have men involved and women, humankind involved, you're going to have power struggles. And one of the biggest power struggles you can have is who is in charge. Okay? Now, I think the good thing that they did is they let people join out of a conviction to wanting to be a part of that movement. I'm not saying there aren't good things in that movement. Don't misunderstand. Peter Wagner was great. I've read a little bit about it, and then the spiritual gifts and things operating is all good. But this thought and idea that eventually we'll all come under the rule of the apostles, and then we'll bring the kingdom back into this earth and present it to Jesus is backwards of what Scripture says. Scripture makes it clear that when Jesus comes back, this place will be such a mess that the church will be glorified and whatnot, but that we will not bring this earth into the new realm, that Jesus has to return for that to happen because that's the only way that it can happen, okay? So we can take the good from different movements, but also not go to the extreme. One reason that you know the understanding of different ideas of people wondering about apostles and prophets is because there's a very clear in the New Testament qualification of someone being an apostle. And when they replaced Judas, when he took a leap of faith, if you will, after he leaped. When they replaced Judas, there was different things they listed. But one of the main things is that the person needed to be a witness of seeing the life and teachings and death of Jesus Christ. That's why you don't have apostles in the Old Testament. And so only those people that had seen the risen Lord and seen what had happened during that time period were qualified to be the apostles, okay? Where people can't make the switch is to realize that, and Ephesians 20 says that the things that we've learned in Christ were built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so they would say that it's up to those that don't believe that those gifts operate anymore would say it's up to the pastor, teachers, evangelists, the gifts that do still exist. And I guess they just do. And I don't know how they distinguish the difference, okay? But they would say that it's their job to just teach what the prophets and apostles taught with Jesus as the foundation. Well, we cannot change that foundation and look back to that foundation and still move in the giftings and unctions of the Spirit in areas of apostolic and prophetic type ministry, okay? So there's no need to be afraid of that. And yet you also want to watch these movements that say, oh no, I'm not an apostle with a little a, I'm an apostle with a big A, meaning I can have revelations that are equal to Scripture or give a prophecy that's right up there with the Word of God. That's just not right, okay? So laying that whole foundation, as I was studying all this, one thing that you've got to be careful of is realizing that we are just men and women like that have always existed. And when we read in the Old Testament about the dumb, foolish things they did, and we think, oh, why would they do that, dummy? If somewhere you can't see the dummy in yourself, then you need to humble yourself before the Lord, because we can be exactly like them. And as I thought about this whole movement of the apostles coming back and it being a person and all that, it really comes down to that men and women want to be in control. We just can't really handle the fact that God wants to be in charge, and he wants to work through such a fluid system of governing and ruling that no one person can stand up and say, hey, the buck stops with me. Well, you could say that, but only if the elders and others around you have prayed and said, we agree, this is what we feel like God's direction is. And then out of good leadership, I would say the buck stops with me, only because if anything goes wrong, you need to come to me. You see what I'm saying? I'm the one that made that decision. But it's never the buck stops with me in the sense that I'm going to rule over all these churches and we're all going to come under one umbrella. We're going to bring God's kingdom back and then we're going to get the show on the road. This reminded me very much of 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 9. Sounds very, very resemblant of this. In 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 9. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways, which must be very sad for a father. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. And we think, well, how could they do that? That would be like Pastor Chris trying to live his whole life for the Lord and serving, blah, blah, blah. And then Isaac taking bribes. And then, well, if it weren't for the grace of God, Isaac would be taking bribes and doing injustice. It's only because he's been brought up in a godly home, secondarily, primarily, that God's grace has grabbed his heart and that he's sold out to Christ, that he's not that. Amen? So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel in Ramah. They said to him, you're old. They had an obviously close working relationship. I wouldn't advise you go to Eddie or Roger and say, you are old, okay? You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Oh, I just, when you study this and know this story, you think how this breaks God's heart. It broke Samuel's heart because he knew what this meant, you know? But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. Probably as much or more than his own sons. Obviously, something was going on, right? So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Now imagine how gracious God is. Put yourself in this story. His sons are not following after the traditions of God. In the midst of that, God doesn't say, well, if you would have just done it right, dummy, your kids wouldn't be in this position. You wouldn't have caused all this. He doesn't say anything to Samuel about his failure as a father. Instead, he says, it's not you they're rejecting. They're rejecting me. Think of the compassion and mercy in that. That God didn't even look at that. I mean, yeah, it mattered. Sure, something was wrong. You know, I mean, you can't say completely that we don't know either way that Samuel did everything he was supposed to do. But, you know, it seems like those generations that follow after the Lord after generation, they did things right. You know what I mean? In some way. But he doesn't even address it. He says, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day. Forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. I don't have time to go on this passage, but it's horrible. He says he'll tax your families. He'll take your wives and your daughters to be his own wives and just things that are just like, wow. And then they go and tell this to all the people. And the people say, all right, we still want a king. It's like, did you hear? And again, I just think the fear of man here, that they're so afraid that if they don't have a king and a leader and some man, some established organization over them to rule and govern everything, that they just won't be able to make it. And yet, if you know the history, Dr. Paul reminded me this morning that at this point, the judges had ruled for over 400 years. And there'd been peace in the kingdom, if you will, then of the northern and southern kingdom. Didn't even exist. They were one kingdom. And all it took was one king, their first king ever, Saul. And with how he operated and led as the apostle or the king, divided the entire kingdom, which not only would never be restored completely, but half the kingdom would just vanish and go away, and the little remnants of it would come and join back up with the southern kingdom, but it would never be the same again. Yet God in his grace says, I'll allow it. And that's what he says to us. You know, folks, I have no authority over you as your pastor, apostle, prophet, whatever, leader, unless you give it to me. Unless you give it to me, unless you surrender and say, I'm willing to follow him. And you know, if I don't pick the right color carpet or something in a new building and you leave, I'm better off for it. You know, because honestly, I don't need some shallow person like that trying to help me build the kingdom of God in Spring Creek, right? But you get my point over the dumb things we leave over. God has given us his gifts and abilities so that we can be equipped to do his mission. And we may think we're not like these people that left God and did their own thing, but how many times do we neglect God's word? I won't do it right now with this message at hand, but if I were to ask, raise your hand if you've read through the Bible once in your life, how many hands would go up? If I said, raise your hand if you read through the Bible every year, how many hands would go up? And yet Jesus poured out his blood and gave his life so that you could have that Bible and know his mode of operation and his plan for your life. You don't think we can be like the Israelites who pursue other gods, other pleasures, other money, other jobs, other pursuits, other hobbies, while we neglect our relationship with God and basically slap Jesus in the face on the cross? Now, I don't want to be overly harsh, because Mariah will get mad at me. But if you think that you don't have areas of your life where you're like the Israelites, then you're more haughty than you realize. And if your life isn't lived completely for the kingdom of God, and if you don't employ God's word and worship and prayer and the things that he's given you, if you don't seek his word to know that these gifts are still alive and well in your life today and use them for his mission, you will never accomplish what God wants you to accomplish on this earth. You know, there's a song by Johnny Cash called Hurt, and he sings about his life, and it's a very moving song. I mean, even Stephanie likes it, and she doesn't like Johnny Cash, okay? But in this song, he sings about who he is today and who he used to be, and it's just a very deep, meaningful song. And one of the things he says is, in one of the lines is, you know, you can take all these things. What is the line, sweetie? You know you love the song. You can have it all, my empire of dirt. He says, you could have it all, my empire of dirt. He says, I will let you down. I will cause you hurt. He realized at his old age that the Johnny Cash Museum, the billions, he probably had to make billions, right? Millions. One record made 200 something million. With all he'd earned on his life, he says, you can have it all, my empire of dirt. Folks, we have to be possessed, if you will, by the Spirit. We have to be so engaged and empowered by God's mission and wanting to give him all the glory and thanks and praise that we can, that we demonstrate by our life that that is what we are about. And that through his word and discovering these gifts, we don't just do it as a study on Sunday morning, but we say, God, show me what you've given me. and I will use it for your kingdom in my job, in my commute, in my friendships, in my entertainment, every way that I can, I will use it for your glory. Amen? Because ultimately, that's why we're here, for God's glory. And when we don't do that and we allow other things to fill our lives, they become the very idols that the children of Israel sought after. It's that simple. But the good news is that God is so gracious that he gives us these gifts, and then he doesn't pressure us and say, you better use these right, you better steward this right, you better produce some fruit, I'll be smacking you upside the head. That's not our God, folks. He's so gracious, he gives us everything he needs, and then he even says, but I will allow you to have a king. I will allow you to put other things in your life, because I'm not a God who forces you to follow me. In the same way you choose to submit to Pastor Chris's authority as the pastor, leader, whatever you want to call me, of this church, okay? God says, times infinity toward me. If you don't understand and discern the importance of following Christ and sell out completely to him, he's not going to make you. He's not going to force you. But oh, Father God, what a waste of people that would take the time. I mean, why wouldn't you sleep in on Sunday morning or go fishing or do something else? If you're going to come here and say Jesus is your Lord, take the time to do it right. That's a song, isn't it? Take the time, do it right. I'm not sure they were talking about the kingdom in that song, so let's just scratch that. They may have been talking about something else. But even that's important. Take the time, do it right. So the point is this, right? Why would we not use everything that God's given us for his glory? And he's gracious enough that if he gives us a gift, he just says, be available. Understand the word, know and discern the gifts I've given you, and then pray and ask for opportunities for me to flow through you. How easy could that be? Yeah, will you be scared as heck when he says, okay, well, I want you to go pray for that guy at work. You're like, what? The guy that curses like a sailor that has 15 girlfriends? That you want me to go pray for him at work? Yeah. You'd be shocked at what could happen. You'd be shocked. I'll share a quick testimony before we wrap up here. There was an outreach in Belleglade, Florida. And it's an area it's a pretty rough area. And so one of the things they had with all the missionaries and kids that were there reaching out to the communities, they had paid security and also the police department of that area patrolling and guiding and whatnot. So one night, when they were having their worship time, there was a guy in there that was just the brute of a man, you know, like Gaston, I guess. We just saw that play recently. That's why it's coming to mind. You know, he's got his, then when a guy that big, like a barrel kind of guy, puts on his flak vest and puts on his gear and his everything and his bulletproof vest, all that, he looks really like a giant guy. Not the kind of guy you want to go talk to or mess with at all. But Ike told me that some of the kids felt led to go up and just ask, hey, you do a good job protecting us all the time. Is there anything we could pray for you about? And this giant man broke down crying and bawling and said, yes, please pray for me. And there's people like that every day. And as we look at these offices or gifts, if you will, of the Spirit, we've got to understand they're to bring unity, and that you may be gifted as a pastor with some apostolic flavorings. You don't divide them up and say, you got to be this, this, or this. You may be gifted as a teacher, but have some pastoral flavorings that the Spirit's given you. But the point is this, if we divide them up and we subtract, let's say, the evangelist from, say, well, you know, there's no evangelist here, but I'm just the pastor, we lose the heart for men like the story that I just told you. We've got to all rely on one another and realize that even in the New Testament, they gave over leadership to elders and deacons and a group of people that could keep each other accountable for a reason. And we have to be willing to say, I don't have to be in charge. And that's the key message to you this morning, to realize you don't have to be in charge. Surrender everything in your life to Christ. Allow his gifts to work through you to reach out to a world that's going to hell without him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. God, we just thank you for your love, God, that you love everyone so much.
They also have the ability that you would let us be a part of other people.
God, it's so amazing that all these ways that men try to set up an established rule,
and
part of that is just their hunger to see your kingdom come and good things,
Lord, who are
almost always turn
why?
Into something not quite
okay,
right.
Okay, so that's some of the characteristics of the gift
of
mercy.
So teach us
Let's
and help us as a body what it means.
These are good. I've had people
to really allow you, Jesus, to be the head.
Because they're motivated mercy.
And for us
and
to have
said,
the privilege,
you know,
of being part of
the body.
Sometimes
people think I'm stuck up.
And operating
really
and functioning
stuck up. I don't know why
part.
They say that. Well, it would be easier
so that
for
your
the
kingdom
mercy to appear that
will
way
come and your will be done.
Guard their heart against
one heart at a time, one place at a time, one family, one city, one nation at a time.
The avoidance of firmness appears to be weakness.
Thank you for your kindness,
don't
your graciousness.
That. People with the gift of mercy
even
not
choose
weak.
Us to choose idols and other things.
I can tell you that right now because I know
ignore you, God, but
one's
we don't want to do that.
Right here. Okay,
we
so
want to follow you and love you with all
the sensitivity
our heart, mind,
to the spirit
soul,
and feelings of others may cause some to feel
and look at them like a mirror to learn all that you've given us and gifts and abilities, and you use every
traction
we have been given by you to glorify you and to bring others to that point.
What does that mean?
You.
Young people are in a lot of the first
in
of
Jesus.
Let's say you're a girl, you have a gift of mercy. And
amen.
Really
go love.
You, your gift, care
if you need prayer for anything, Steph and I are to pray for you. Amen.
Interpret that, but you have a feeling for him, and you've got to know the difference, right?